North Rock Podcast.
Good morning, North Rock. How are we? Are we good? Are we awake? Are we awake? You know, they talk about that, you know, there's all these different ways to think about how strong your faith is. But I can tell you as a pastor that when you show up on Spring Forward Sunday, I can tell you guys just love Jesus a whole bunch. I'm not comparing you to anybody else, but y'all are the faithful saints that are here this morning. I'm really glad to have you as we take some time in this series talking about what it really means to be fully alive through the resurrection faith in Jesus Christ. We're talking today about satisfaction faith, right? How many of you guys today would say, I would like to live with satisfaction in my life? Or a better word, a biblical word, is contentment. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. That if we were all honest and we understood how important this idea, this concept was, I think it would be a link, it would be a key for the way that we share our faith with people. That when we live as people who are content with our circumstances, as Paul said Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, doesn't matter if I have a bunch or I have little, I have learned to be content. I have learned to live with satisfaction. Now, it's not just the Bible that talks about this idea of being satisfied. How many of you guys have friends and family members that spend their entire lives chasing things that are temporary, satisfying experiences, only to see it just kind of dissipate out of their hands, where it's like, man, I thought that was going to be it. I thought that relationship was going to bring me satisfaction. I thought this or that or the other was going to bring satisfaction, right? How many of you guys remember a commercial that came out not too long ago with Betty White? Yeah, a little Snickers commercial. You guys remember that? See, I brought a Snickers this morning because you're just not yourself when you're hungry, Trey. Eat that thing, buddy. Eat that thing for me, would you? Okay. So our commercials talk about this idea of satisfaction. Our music, in fact, talks about this idea of satisfaction. Way before... Wait a minute, what is that? What is that song? Anybody recognize this one? Oh, it's an oldie but a goodie, isn't it, right? Come on. Oh, now we're testifying. I got people's hands in the air. Woo-hoo! Sing along if you know it. I can't get it. Look at that. Oh. I tried. Can't get no. All right, that's good, you guys. We could do that all day long, right? We do that all day long. So the idea, the purpose, the reason that I'm playing the Rolling Stones in church this morning, just to bring some context to it, okay, before you guys, you know, get me in trouble, is to remind us that Jesus satisfies. It's to remind us that when he is first, when he is the focus of our lives, we live out a satisfied life in ways that we can't do without him, right? I can tell you by firsthand experience that the idea, the purpose of pouring out my life on behalf of the gospel has been the most satisfying decision that I've made in my entire life. And I've made some satisfying decisions, but most of them come out of the context of that one particular decision. That's what brought a sense of fulfillment. That's what brought a sense of purpose in my life. That idea that God is somehow directing our lives and has a purpose for our lives and that wants to do something that both satisfies us, but as we give away his life to others, satisfies a whole bunch of other people in our lives, right? So again, don't take my word for it. I'm just a pastor, okay? But Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus himself says this. He says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, or hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. They will be blessed. That word blessed and satisfied are used, in connections in a lot of different ways. So what contributes to this sense of satisfaction? We're going to be talking about that a little bit today. First, I'd like to help us identify maybe a working definition this morning of what value or what well-being or satisfaction or the idea of contentment really looks like. And that's the first thing that we're going to do today is just establish that I'm going to talk to you about some ways that the Center for Disease Control talks about that. And then I'd like to just lean into a couple of what I think are helpful reminders to us of how God works to connect miraculous moments in our lives to help bring meaning to the lives that we live, okay? And then finally, we're going to wrap up our service in talking about the idea that Jesus himself has provided everything that we need for the journey. Isn't that good news? That he is the God who provides in ways that are abundant, but that we need to train our eyes to see because it's not always readily evident in our lives, right? So another verse that I wanted to share with you this morning as we think about this idea of pursuing satisfaction, pursuing this ideal, really, of living a satisfied life, and then Jesus promising that those who hunger and thirst for justice will be satisfied. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, "True godliness with contentment in itself is great wealth." True godliness with contentment, again, that satisfaction kind of an idea, in itself is great wealth, or it is of great value, right? So what is this idea of contentment? How is it that someone can arrive at a place where we can say, I live with satisfaction faith? Again, my premise, and I know I'm biased because I'm the pastor here, is that Jesus is the only one who can bring fulfillment and satisfaction in our lives without needing all the external other factors. And again, as a pastor, I'm not one up here saying we should abstain from every pleasure in this world because I think that God's given us the experience of this world to enjoy. Wouldn't you agree with that? That within his will, within his leading, within his timing, we should enjoy the gifts that he gives us in this world. But again, when it gets twisted, when it gets distorted, is when he stops being the person that we look to for our satisfaction, okay? So what is this idea of well-being? According to a 2013 Center for Disease Control report, it says that well-being defined, says there's no consensus around a single definition of well-being, but there's a general agreement that at minimum, well-being includes the presence of positive emotions and moods, kind of like contentment and happiness. Says, it goes on to say that the absence of negative emotions, depression, anxiety, and being filled with a satisfaction with life, fulfillment, and positive functioning. In simple terms, well-being can be described as judging life positively and feeling good, right? Well, when you couple that with a 2015 Gallup poll that went around the world, you know, interviewed thousands and thousands of people from all kinds of socioeconomic circumstances and all ranges of life throughout the world, it gives us an indication of how some pursue this idea of satisfaction. And they came up with this interesting insight, I think, that it says that according to the pollsters, people who make more money tend to report higher positive emotions. But then they go on to differentiate and say that, but income itself isn't the only determinant of personal happiness. The report goes on to say that apart from financial security, a pleasant state of being also depends on one's physical health, job satisfaction, environment, social connectivity, and general outlook on life, amongst all other things, okay? So again, that's what we're talking about when we're saying what is this idea of satisfaction, what contributes to this idea of satisfaction. For me, I've already said that it's the relationship with Jesus that brings fulfillment. That's the one that brings us life. That's the thing that causes us to live lives that are satisfied. But that same Gallup poll, again, not citing scripture, but you know, this study from Gallup also went on to determine that when people feel like they're living with a sense of purpose, when they have an idea of a faith religion, where they believe that God is leading them, that he is empowering them, and that he has a purpose for their lives, says that their sense of satisfaction went through the roof. How many of you guys would testify to that today, right? That when we live with that idea that Jesus has given us his life so that we could pour out our life on behalf of those who may not know the fully alive availability of his spirit in this world, we live more satisfied, more fulfilled, more power-filled lives. So Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9 says this, and I think it's a great reminder to us this morning as we seek to live satisfied lives. And Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9 says, "Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things that he has done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things." Isn't that a good promise this morning, church? That when I am feeling the greatest sense of satisfaction in my life, it's usually because I'm serving somebody. It's usually because I feel like God's led me to do something in a situation that brought encouragement and faith to someone else in our lives. And that really is the goal of our faith, is that we would be his hands, we'd be his feet, to see his gospel made available to all mankind. So all of that to say, that's what the definition is. And I wanted to take one quick look today, again, because I said we were in the book of Mark. I should probably get there some point in my message, right? We're in the book of Mark. Our main text today is going to be from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Some of you may recognize this story. It's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. How many of us are familiar with that story, right? It's a story of Jesus and his apostles have been going around doing all these amazing ministry, having these amazing ministry moments where people's lives are being transformed, people are coming to faith, people are being baptized, people are being healed. He's on this whirlwind, you know, tour, and they come to a place where they're all a little bit pooped, they're a little bit exhausted. And they decide they're going to try to get away. And in the midst of trying to get away, they pull up on the tour bus. They all get off, and they're thinking, okay, we can relax here a little bit, right? All right, so the tour bus thing, it's not in there. But you guys get the idea. They're on tour. And what they find is there are people following them. They're interrupting them. They're continuing to pursue Jesus in the midst of a time where they were thinking they were going to get some downtime for some R&R. To catch their breath. So let's read the text, and then I'd like to talk to you about a few what I think are secrets of satisfaction, a few keys for us recognizing and participating in the very miracle moments that Jesus has for each and every one of us that call him Lord. Okay, so let's pray, and we'll dive in. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would open our eyes, you would open our hearts, you would help us to see with eyes of faith this morning. That, Lord, we would see beyond what is current and what is physical into what your naturally supernatural principles and promises in our lives are. As we read this story, Lord, help us to see how your hand guided your apostles and your disciples and how you work in the midst of your people when we choose to step out and to walk with you in this world. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit that activates your word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 30 says that the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour, and they told him all that they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Let's send the crowds away so that they can go to a nearby farm or village and buy something to eat." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "With what?" they asked. "We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy the food for all of these people." "How much bread do you have?" he asked. And he said, "Go and find out." They came back and they reported, very happily, I'm sure, with the crowd that they were looking at, "All right, Jesus, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, can you imagine the posture of these apostles or these disciples at this point? "All right, Jesus, you asked, we told you we didn't have enough food. We should have sent them away, but here they are. They're here. Here's our 5 fish and our 5 loaves and 2 fish, right?" But it says that that when they came back, they reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then Jesus told the disciples to go and sit the people down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. And then Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up towards heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed, right? So you guys can get the picture of this. There's this huge crowd of people, and I don't know what would have been, I have to admit, sometimes my facial expressions give me away, but if I would have been one of the disciples in this particular miracle moment that God was using their lives, I don't know if I'd have been more shocked when he says, all right, 5 loaves and 2 fish are going to get the job done. You know, it would have been a little bit shocking to hear that, but I don't know, I would have probably been even more skeptical if I was completely honest as I'm going out in the crowd saying, okay, I need you 50 over here, you 100 over here, we're going to divide our 5 loaves and 2 fish. So about the time you got halfway through the crowd, you're realizing that somebody's going to be eating bones in this thing, right? Somebody's going to be eating the scale, somebody's going to be eating all kinds of, you know, things that aren't readily available or being seen in this story. So here are a few takeaways, some things that stand out to me from this story that I think can encourage us as a people who are seeking to participate in the miracle moments that bring satisfaction in our own lives, okay? First one in verses 31 through 33, I'm reminded as I read this text this week, is that miracle moments occur in the most inopportune times. It's right when you're thinking, oh, thank God, I got the day. Okay, I don't have the day off. All right, right? Oh, it's my time, and then the opportunity shows up. The opportunity for us to be the heart, the hands, and the feet of Jesus in our day-to-day lives, right? How many of you guys, like me, think that God has a good sense of humor, right? So sometimes we organize all these great ministry moments, and nothing happens, and then it's like you're leaving, and the opportunity prevails. There's this opportunity that shows up. Somebody comes to us with a need that we know that Jesus wants us to encourage them in. Again, this is just a reminder of what we talked about last week, that the interruptions can become divine appointments in our life when we choose to allow interruptions in our lives for the purpose of seeing the gospel go further, for the purpose of introducing people to the God who satisfies, right? So discipleship happens best along the way. That's what we see in this story, that the disciples were doing what Jesus called them to do, and even when they thought that it was time to rest, you know, this whole Sabbath idea, saying, okay, Jesus, it's time, you know, Jesus says it's time to rest, and then the need comes up. So what caused the disciples and Jesus to respond to this need in the midst of when they were needing some downtime? To me, I think that the point that stands out to me is that they come in opportune times, but miracle moments occur when we see people the way that Jesus sees people. And in this story, we're reminded that Jesus saw the people with what? With compassion. That he saw them with compassion. And that's my prayer for you, that's my prayer for me, that as we go through this world, as we make our way through our jobs and our families and the rigmarole of the daily activities that we all engage in, that we would ask God to give us eyes to see people as he sees them, with compassion. As a people who are weary and tired and without like sheep without a shepherd, as we see in the story. In this story, Jesus saw the people and he had no other alternative but to act on their behalf, seeing them as sheep without a shepherd, people, whole people without direction, without purpose, and without a leader. Another way that we can participate and really engage in the miracle moments that God wants to use that I see in this story is that miracle moments occur when disciples place what they have in their hands in the hands of the one who holds them in their hands, right? There's so many ways that we could have used reason and logic and thinking all this thing through, saying, God, 5 and 2, I mean, your pastor here, I'm not a math major, okay? But 5 and 2, I don't, you know, you just can't cut it small enough to feed 5,000 plus, right? I mean, there's just no X over Y to the power of 17 kind of you know, calculation that you can use to come up with that much food. But it's that reminder that when we're faithful to see with the eyes of Jesus the people the way that he called us to see them, and that we would see the resources that he's entrusted to us to steward on his behalf in a way that he can use it to bring forth both his glory and other people's gain in this world, right? Miracle moments occur when the disciples place what they have in their hands in the one who holds them in their hands. I just think sometimes I can get caught in the details of this story too much, where I start trying to figure out how did they feed 5,000 plus and you know, a year's worth of wages of a grocery bill that they're basically talking about was needed to feed the size of the crowd that they were with. Good news is that verses 38 through 40 remind us that when we place what we think we lack in his hands, he reveals what we truly do possess. That when we're willing to step out, when we're willing to say, God, it's not much, but it's what I got. That when God's people do that, God sends his miraculous response to people's lives, right? That we get to be a part of that, and that brings greater satisfaction in our life, but it satisfies the Great Commission in other people's lives because they see that God is a God who has clothed himself in flesh and blood and is working through his people, right? So, miracle moments occur when disciples place what they have in the hands of the one who holds them in his hands, right? Resources to accomplish what Jesus had in mind in this story were not clearly identifiable to these disciples, and they weren't readily available to the natural eye. So, good news of the gospel, good news of Jesus being the one who shows up in the midst to bring the miraculous ending to this story is that this miracle reminds us that Jesus is more than sufficient to meet every need that exists in his people's lives. Not just his disciples, but the crowd that was there, right? It says that they all ate and that they were all satisfied and that there was even more beyond that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 was a verse that popped up in my mind as I was studying this out. And it reminds us that that he is able to do anything in our lives. Ephesians 3:20 says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us, right? You guys catch that? It's his glory. He's able to do it. It's his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. Those are good reminders to us this morning, church, of how we can participate in the miraculous moments, the naturally supernatural times and connection points of the divine connections that he gives us in this world. Okay, a couple more, I think, encouragements from this story about how miracle moments occur. Miracle moments happen when we act on what Jesus instructs us to do. That it doesn't happen but when I reason about it. It doesn't happen when I meditate on it. It doesn't happen when I pray about it. It happens when I act on it. That the people had to go out. They had to take the risk. I made that point last week that it's really hard to call down heaven on earth resources into the scenarios and situations we find ourselves in this world if we're not willing to take a risk, if we're not willing to look a little foolish at times, as these disciples must have felt as they walked out into that crowd, right? Miracle moments happen when we act on what Jesus instructs us to do. And despite not knowing what was going to occur, again, he didn't say, hey, guys, this is how it's all going to shake out, so here's the answer to the question of how I'm going to do this. Now I want you to move forward. Nope, he said, act on what I told you to do, and you will see my resources come flooding in, right? And it's interesting to me that they didn't know how it was going to turn out. They didn't know how they were going to, ginsu that bread, just pieces flying all over the place so they could feed 5,000 people. But when they acted on it, they realized that both material and spiritual elements by the disciples were used for God to do a God-sized miracle in somebody's life. See, these miracle moments occur at the crossroads between the theology of who Jesus is, right? Jesus the Almighty. Jesus has all things, right? He is all-powerful. He is always ready to be there to help in people's lives. But he also, but it's at that intersection of knowing who he is and the practical insights of the disciples being willing to act on behalf of him that miracles occur more and more and more in the lives of those who follow him. And then finally, I wanted to just make the point that miracle moments occur when there's an outpouring of generosity. Again, it doesn't seem all that generous when you have the need of 5,000 people plus staring at you to say, all right, here's my loaf of bread. We got five of them. What you got? Hey, that guy smells like he's got some fish on him. All right, come on. Come on. You know you've got the fish on you. Just give it up. So they gave everything that they had. They gave five loaves and two fish that they could all eat, and they all could have used for their own consumption, for their own needs, which would have been justified, right? But because they were willing to share it the way that Jesus called them to share it, he met the needs of a great multitude of people. Isn't that good news this morning, church? Miracle moments occur when there's an outpouring of generosity. They asked him, with what? Jesus, what are we going to do this with? And in essence, his answer to them was, with what I supply for you, with what I have given to you, and with what I will give to you. The good news of this story for me is that all I have to be responsible for is stewarding what God has already given to me. That if I'm willing to do that, then he's willing to pour out the resources that I need. And in this story, he's the one that resourced them. He is the provision. He is the one who provided sustenance that they were looking for, right? Inspired by Jesus' selfless spirit for the needs of this weary people of the crowd, it says that all ate and all were satisfied. This miracle moment occurs when people pray and take the resources that God has given to them and make them available for a God who's willing to bring in a super abundant harvest that would take care of a crowd of that size. Finally, I wanted to encourage you this morning with a reminder that miracle moments happen when ordinary people are willing to be the hands of Jesus. It's in those moments that we see the miraculous come down, the naturally supernatural resources that we all need to see the fulfillment of the lives that Jesus entrusted to us come to fruition in our lives, right? Jeremiah verses 31, verse 14 says this. In the New Living Translation, it says that the priests will enjoy abundance and my people will feast on my good gifts. I, the Lord, have spoken. Do the math with me, folks. 5 plus 2, 5,000 plus satisfied. And here's the part that I want to end with is simply this, that there were 12 baskets of food taken up. Moby Dick, maybe? I mean, can you imagine these disciples dragging Moby Dick through the desert, right? The good news of this miracle is that it reminds us all, reminded them, it reminds all of us that Jesus has the resources that we need to make it all the way home. Have you ever thought about that? What did they do with those leftovers? I mean, it was kind of a problem for people that were nomads, right? They're just walking from place to place. Oh man, Peter, dude, you got to carry the baskets, right? What happened? What did they do with those baskets full of food? And I'm just speculating here, but I think that the people were all encouraged to take some along with them so that they would have enough for their trip home. Good news, the reminder today is that the miracle of the 5,000 being taken care of points to something much, much bigger in our lives and in their lives, right? Remember we talked about show and tell in the initial message that we did in this series? But I think that Mark is pointing to another meal, the Last Supper and the Feast of the Lambs, right? And that is what he's encouraging us in, is that this is where it's all headed, is that your God in Jesus Christ has everything that you need to make it home. That's grace. That's the power of the God that we serve, and that is what it takes to live lives that are truly satisfied in him. So I'm going to ask David to come up as we take a few moments and as we just meditate and remind ourselves that as God's people, we of all people should be living lives that are satisfied in him. That in our testimony of living with satisfaction as part of our lives, as he meets every need that we bring before him, we have the opportunity to be the witness that this world is desperately hungry for. Maybe you're here today, and as we're taking some time to empower you through an easy tool to invite your friends and your family to come and worship the God that meets every need in their lives, maybe God's put someone on your heart right now, even as I'm speaking, or a few people or a family that are weary, that are struggling, that are without their shepherd, that are without their leader. Maybe you're here today and you just say, Pastor Chad, you know, I want to engage more and more and more into the miracle moments that Jesus has set aside for my life. If that's you here today, would you just lift your hand to me? And in doing so, you're really just acknowledging it to Jesus, saying, God, I want to be used by you to see this world one to you, right? Yeah, a whole bunch of us. God bless you guys. God bless you guys. I'm raising both of my hands. Maybe you're here today and you just say, Pastor Chad, I'm thankful for the reminder from his word today that I have all that I need. That I need to choose to see with eyes of faith beyond the lack, beyond the challenge, beyond the day's challenges that are coming in, to be reminded that my God meets my needs and has all that I need for my return trip home, right? That he's paid that ticket all the way home for us. Psalm 90 verse 14 reminds us that we should be satisfied each morning with his unfailing love, so that we may sing for joy to the ends of our lives. Father, we do take time this morning to just acknowledge that it's not us, but you who does the miraculous through our lives. But Father, we posture ourselves before you as your body, as your church, as your people, and we ask you to do supernaturally natural things in our lives. Help us, Lord, to steward the works of your hand in ways that make significant differences in the lives of the people that we have relationship with. Lord, we thank you that you foreordained in our lives the miraculous moments that we are about to walk into individually and as a congregation. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that you provide for our needs. Lord, that you are a God who sees us even today with eyes of compassion. Maybe you're here today and that's the only thing you need to hear from this message today, is that God sees you and he loves you and that he has eyes of compassion for you. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Chad, I don't know as I sit here that I have a relationship with Jesus, the one that you're talking about, the one who satisfies my life. If you're here today and you would like to make a decision to invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a few moments. Because the Bible tells us that if we can confess with our mouth and believe with our hearts that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross for our sin, not just for humanity's sin, but for our personal sin, and that he rose from the dead 3 days later, the Bible says we will be saved. That his resources become available for us, that he purchases that round-trip ticket to abide in eternity with him. So if that's you here today, I would just like to encourage you by praying the prayer that we're going to put up on the screen behind me in just a moment. And again, if you're here today and you would say, Pastor Chad, I prayed the prayer, but I'm ready to pray it again because I am reminded this morning, I am inspired this morning that God is on the move, that God is still at work in my life, and that God has abundance for my life, right? Let's go ahead and let's pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, to living in fellowship with God's people, and to following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name we pray and we trust. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, can we give the Lord a clap offering for his miraculous provision in our lives? It's good. It's good. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I want to meet you after the service. I've got a gift that I want to give you. It's a Bible and a Bible study that will help you get started in this journey with Jesus. Otherwise, if there's any way that we can pray for you today, we've got a great prayer team available. Please don't leave this place without connecting and having people love on you and pray for you, okay? God bless you guys. Thank you for being here at North Rock. We love you all.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.